I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and I would like you to answer honestly, all right? Who would say you had kind of a rough day? Anybody just kind of a bad day? I did at the end of the day. Don't feel great. How many of you would say that you are subject to mood swings? You know, there's times you're up and there's times you're down. How many of you would say your spouse is subject to mood swings? A lot more hands went up on that one. All right, how about this? How many of you are in the middle of a particularly busy or stressful season of life and you're just feeling it? You're either tired, you're worn out, maybe stressed. Anybody have that feeling? Anybody have that feeling with regularity? That's just normalcy for you. Here's a different question. Who has, you know, in your adult years, changed your opinion on something that, you know, is relatively significant? It might be you changed your opinion on a doctrinal matter or a practical matter or maybe a political matter. How many you've just, not that you flip-flopped, but you feel like, you know what, I thought I knew everything, and then I've kind of changed my mind on something. Is there anybody like that? You've changed your mind on something. All right, well, we are subject to change. We are mutable, okay? We are so different from God that the attribute that we're studying from God tonight is his immutability. God is immutable. What does immutable mean? He's unchanging. He's unchangeable. Okay, so you think of a mute maybe as somebody who can't speak, but you ought to be thinking of it more like a mutation, like a transformation. I always think of instruments because I was a trombone player, and we would use a mute. I think the idea of a mute is not to quiet, but to change, to transform a sound. And we talk about things that go through some mutation. Well, God does not go through any mutation. He doesn't change. People change all the time, for better or for worse, but we change. All right, give me some examples of how people change. Talk to me. How do people change? All right, we grow older. And, you know, it's funny. As we grow older, first we're increasing in strength, so we're getting stronger. And then, you know, wherever that point is, you reach your climax. And as you grow older, you get weaker. Okay, we'd like to think that we're getting more knowledgeable and wiser. But even in knowledge, there's a point where you reach your climax, and then your mind begins to fade. All right, give me some other ways that we change. I mentioned knowledge. We learn stuff, and we forget stuff. Yes. Yeah. Big change. Yeah, I mean, certainly big circumstantial changes. You know, we have a new season of life. You know, I'm 2 days from now, we go to Greenville and Rebecca graduates. And, you know, she's coming to a new stage of life. And then next month, we have Esther graduating to a new stage of life. And then we have marriage in a new stage of life. And you know, some of you are changing. The Tuises are going to be empty nesters. That's a new stage of life. A couple days away from Micah and Miriam getting married. And it might not be that they are changing, but life is certainly changing around them. All right? We change weight. There's a lot of people trying to lose weight. You know, you lose weight, you gain weight. We change. We get tired, we sleep, we get refreshed. I would say we change, we increase or decrease in our virtue. There are times when you know you're closer to the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, you're resisting temptation, And then there are times that you know that that is not the case to the same degree. Your relationship with Christ is unchanging because it's all grace, it's all Him, and He doesn't change. But your fellowship with Him, your enjoyment, your experience of Him, you know, kind of waxes and wanes at different times. So we change in that way. I would say we change in the sense that we are unpredictable. When I teach a parenting class, I try to encourage parents to be as predictable as possible. Try to be consistent. The opposite of that is being capricious, meaning, you know, the kid can do something one day and you don't mind it. The next day he does the same thing and you blow a gasket. The only thing that's changed is your mood. Okay, you don't want to be capricious. And God's not that way. He's not like He's tolerant. Ah! All right, he's the same. He's steady. He's predictable. We get sick. We die. We change. Well, Psalm 90 is a good introduction to a lot of Bible teaching on the topic of God's immutability. Psalm 90 is going to especially contrast God with man. So in all these ways that we've described that we change, for better or for worse, none of it's true of God. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't forget. He doesn't get smarter. He doesn't change. Psalm 90, this is the word of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. All right, the Bible does that a lot, talking about us as transient. We're like grass. Or our life is a vapor, it's a mist. Okay, but God is so different from that. Verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Okay, especially in the beginning, it says, God, you have been forever from before creation and then after everything that is going to happen has happened from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And we have 70 or 80 years, maybe, sometimes less than that. But God just doesn't change. Turn a few pages to your right to Psalm 102. I'm going to read just three verses. They're quoted in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. Psalm 102, 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. So it's one thing to contrast God's immutability with us. We have 7 or 8 years. But now it compares it to the stars. You know, we have a way of referring to the heavens as an example of things that don't change. Okay, so Annie will sing, "The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow." or Beauty and the Beast, certain as the sun rising in the east. You know, some things just don't change, like the sun, the stars. And Scripture says, no, the stars are like a garment. They're going to get threadbare. They're going to wear out. And we're not talking 70 or 80 years. We're talking thousands of years. Obviously, those who don't believe in God would say millions of years. But the heavens are like a paper bag compared to God and his immutability, his constancy. God doesn't change. Now, let me read a series of verses to you. And most of them probably pop to your mind when I mention immutability. These are some of the high points when Scripture teaches on this. Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? All right, God isn't like us. He doesn't change. He keeps his word. Along those terms, along those lines, Solomon, when he is dedicating the temple to the Lord, and the ark comes into the temple, and he offers this prayer, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises, which he spoke by Moses, his servant." Okay, not one word. And here Solomon is 500 years later. He says, not one thing that God said would happen hasn't happened. He's as good as his word. He's faithful. Malachi 3:6, maybe the most famous verse regarding God's immutability, says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." All right, that part's really encouraging. It's not only that he doesn't change, but the practical side of that is, therefore, you're not consumed. Because if I were moody, I would wipe you out. Because you're so fickle, you're so annoying, you're so faithless. But God's kindness to us and our security in him isn't dependent on us. It's dependent on his character. So Malachi 3:6, because God doesn't change, that's why we're not consumed or wiped out. All right, this is a really important thing regarding things like our belief in the security of the believer. We don't believe in the security of the believer just because of you know, a few proof texts in the Scriptures, like John 10, which, you know, they're beautiful, but in the very character of God, we are stable because he is steadfast. He doesn't change, so we're secure in him. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Okay, what he said, he will do. He can't deny himself. The idea where if we are faithless, he is faithful. It's speaking of the idea, again, that my connection to God doesn't depend on my grip on his hand. Depends on his grip. And there's a song that says, if my hold should ever fail, his wondrous love, you know, is still holding to me. So thank God that our connection isn't dependent on my strength, or else I'd be lost. It's dependent on his strength. He cannot deny himself. Maybe the other very famous passage that talks about immutability, James 1:16-17. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." We're used to, there's no variableness or shadow of turning, from the King James. And the hymn writer is going to say, "Great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee." Okay, so even through the day, when we talk about, you know, the sun is consistent, yeah, but you still have shadows that are shifting. But there's no shifting with God. There's no change whatsoever. And then Hebrews 13, verses 8 and 9, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." And then notice the very next statement. "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings." And can you see the connection? Jesus doesn't change, don't be led away by strange teaching. Okay, because if he's unchanging, our teaching, our doctrine shouldn't be changing. Okay, now if we're in error, we want to correct it. All right, so if somebody says, like, I've never changed a doctrinal position, wow, you've been a genius your whole life. You know, it must be nice. But, you know, sometimes, as a pastor, I have to be careful in my preaching that I'm not seeking to say something novel. Okay, if I'm interpreting Scripture and I'm coming up with something new that nobody has seen before, there's probably a bad reason, you know, or there's a good reason why somebody hasn't seen it. When I was in Bible college, there was a time when there were some pretty inventive sermons that would be preached during chapel. I think part of that was, you know, somebody had one shot and they wanted to show their prowess, you know, and they can just see something that nobody's seen before. And a kid came into a class and said to his Bible professor, like, that was amazing. You know, I would have never gotten that out of the text. And the professor is trying to be, you know, gracious, but he says, neither would I. You know, nobody's ever seen that before. You're right. There's a reason. Novelty's not a good thing. And Hebrews 13 says, Jesus doesn't change, so beware of changing doctrines. Okay, because why would theology change if the object of study hasn't changed? Okay, let me kind of draw some conclusions from this. I've hit you with a lot of data from Scripture, most of which you're familiar with. When we say God is immutable, unchangeable, his nature doesn't change. His essence doesn't change. Okay, so eternity past to eternity future, there's never been improvement. There's never been lack. There's a doctrine called the impassibility of God. He doesn't, you know, he didn't make us because he was lonely. He doesn't have needs. Okay, in fact, even his name, Dr. Mueller mentioned it Sunday, the name I Am. He is the self-existent one, and he's not morphing into something else. Now, the one exception for that would be when Christ took on humanity. But even that, his deity, his nature wasn't changed. We would say he's one person with two natures, so he added a nature but didn't dilute his deity by taking on humanity, and that's mysterious. But God doesn't change in his essence. He doesn't change in his nature. But more practically for us, he doesn't change in his character. Or we would say he doesn't change in his attributes. This is really important for us to remember. God doesn't change in his attributes. Okay, so for example, when people say, well, in the Old Testament, God was really severe. And in the New Testament, God is really merciful. Okay, what's wrong with that statement? Well, a lot. It's acting as though there's a change in God. But do you see the mercy of God in the Old Testament? Oh, all the time. In fact, Malachi 3:6, the fact that he doesn't change is why they're not consumed. And that's an Old Testament passage. Or you read Psalms about how he is... His loving kindness endures forever. He's a God abounding in mercy. So he was merciful in the Old Testament. And is he severe in the New Testament? Yeah, we just did a quick study through Revelation. And the Old Testament wrath has nothing on the book of Revelation. Or read 2 Peter. Read 2 Thessalonians. There is wrath in the New Testament, as surely as there's wrath in the Old Testament. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you would even want to say the attributes of the three persons of the Trinity are unchanging. They are the same. Now, they have different roles, you know, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, but we can't think of it in terms of, well, God, the Father, is a severe judge, but Jesus is merciful and he pacifies the wrath of of the Father. So the Father is the angry God. You know, it's kind of like we think of a good cop, bad cop. That is not how the Trinity works. All right, they're perfectly consistent in their attributes. So, you know, you read about the Old Testament and you read about a passage that talks about how much God hates sin. Give me some examples from Scripture that show how much God hates sin. Get you talking because it's been a long day. You need engagement. Give me some Old Testament examples that show that God hates sin. Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and you have to realize God hates sin that much now. Now, he's not burning cities yet, but he hates sin that much. Or you say the universal flood, man, God was really angry back then. He hasn't changed. Sin makes God as angry now as it did in the book of Genesis. Okay. Think about pictures of God's compassion. You know, what are some favorite images from Scripture that show the compassion of God, mercy of God? What's that? The Exodus. So you see wrath where he's bringing judgment, but he's so compassionate to bring them out of bondage. God's that compassionate. He heard their crying and he rose up to deliver them. I love the woman taken in adultery. And everybody wants to stone her, and Jesus has compassion on her. He's just as compassionate today as he was then. In fact, he was just as compassionate in the Old Testament as he was then. Okay? Or you see him with a cripple, and he's healing him, or a leper, and he welcomes him. A woman washing his feet, he doesn't kick her away because she's a prostitute. That's God. That's not only Jesus, that's God. Father, Son, Spirit. Because remember, Jesus came not only to redeem us, but he came to reveal the Father. So when you look at the attributes of Jesus that are so beautiful, that's God. He's showing what the Father's like. You see his power. You know, where do you see God's power displayed in Scripture? How much time you got? Creation. Hard to improve on that. Unless you say resurrection, okay. But you have the splitting of the Red Sea. You have the sun moving backwards. God is the same God, and I think sometimes because we tend to be cessationists, and what we mean by cessationists is we believe, you know, God's unique, working through signs and wonders. He's not doing that in the same way today. And you got to understand this. I can't speak for you, but for me, I'm a cessationist. Okay, so I don't believe in speaking in tongues, and I don't believe in like a gift of healing. Okay, but I'm not saying God doesn't heal. God does anything he wants. I don't think God is healing people through the touch of a person like he did Elijah or Peter. Okay, but sometimes I think cessationists act like, well, in Bible times, God was really strong, and now he's in semi-retirement, you know, or now he's sitting on his hands. He's not so mighty anymore. No. The same God that did everything we read about in the Scriptures is as powerful as ever today. Okay, so stop thinking of him in mutable ways, as though he was that way then, he's this way. No, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. I would say this is very encouraging. You think about the love of God. Nothing you can do will make him love you more. So you'd be on your best behavior, but he will not love you more. It's impossible. And nothing you can do will make him love you less. Because his love is immutable. Immutability is something that we could say he's unchanging in his holiness. He's unchanging in his justice. He's unchanging in his compassion. He's unchanging in his mercy. Okay, so there's nothing we can do. Now, I can please him or displease him. I talk about my children. Nothing should be able to make me love them more or less. something may please or displease me. So I'm not saying our behavior is irrelevant, but it doesn't earn God's favor. It's one of my favorite things from Jim Burke's teaching. He has these four foundational truths. God's love for me is unchanging. Why? Because God's unchanging. All right, let me talk about a few things that people might point out as exceptions. I'd describe it this way. Oh, we got to hurry. God is immutable. God's work is intentional. I wouldn't say God's work is immutable. Okay, actually, the way God interacts with us changes. All right, not because he's changed in who he is, but he works at different times in different eras. In fact, Hebrews 1:1-3 is going to say, God spoke to us at various times in diverse manner through the prophets, but in these days he's spoken to us by his Son. Okay, so he didn't change, but his interaction with us changed. Okay, but that's the fact that God is working in different ways in different eras doesn't mean that he himself has changed, and it actually doesn't mean his plan has changed. It means that he's executing his plan with intentionality, with purpose. I would use this illustration, and only Beck is here as my daughter. Okay, and this is kind of cringeworthy, but I have tried to be an attentive dad. Okay, so she's 21, almost 22, right? Thank you. And I've tried to be attentive to her needs. Okay, but I don't cut her food. I don't dress her, certainly don't bathe her. I don't, you know, I enjoy time with her, but it's different. You know, I'm not tickling her, doing blow bellies. You say, well, you've changed. No, I'm an attentive dad. Now the way I'm an attentive dad is, you know, she says, hey, I need a pair of shoes and I don't have time to get them. Dad, could you please get these shoes because I need it for graduation? I'm like, you know, sure, name it. I'll do whatever I can because I want to be an attentive dad. But it's changed, not because I've changed in my character, which I have, I do. But my relationship with her has changed as she's matured. Okay, God deals with people with compassion or with chastening, but they're changing. He's not changing, and his attributes aren't changing, even though the expression of them might seem to be. So, for example, people talk about progressive revelation. Progressive revelation, God revealed things in the Old Testament and it seems different in the New Testament. Don't think of it as different in the sense of error to truth. Okay, everything God revealed about salvation in the Old Testament was truth. It was all accurate. He never corrected himself. But he gave partial truth and then gave more and more and more and more and more. Okay, but there was never something wrong that he corrected. My professors used to talk about a beach ball buried in the sand. You're uncovering it, and you see, like, man, this is red. And then you uncover more, like, no, it's red and white. Oh, it's red, white, and green. It's all right, and you're starting to get the idea of what it is, but it's never changed. You're just getting more and better information. Or I would use the example of I'm doing a puzzle. Okay, in the Old Testament, you have a piece and it's in the right place. You just can't tell what the whole thing is until more pieces are added, but God hasn't shifted it on you. Now, when we do a puzzle, we might actually have something in the wrong place, have to move it. But God's revelation from Old Testament to New is just adding more information, but never moving from error to honesty. Or you think of his plan of salvation. You say, well, people were saved in a different way in the Old and New Testaments. No, that's terrible doctrine. You can't believe that. There's actually a few notes in the Scofield Reference Bible, which is immensely useful, very helpful. But there's a few notes that talk about how in the Old Testament, people were saved by works. In the New Testament, we're saved by grace. Okay, anybody saved by works in the Old Testament went to hell. Nobody was ever saved by works. And we know that because the New Testament is going to tell us that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So the law didn't save anybody. The law condemned in the Old Testament, just like the law condemns now. And people were saved by faith in the Old Testament, just like they are now. Salvation hasn't changed. Okay, now what has changed is, you know, Christ came at a point in history, so people were saved by looking forward in faith to him, just like we're saved looking back in faith to him, but salvation never changed. It's not an example of mutation. You know, you have signs and wonders. Yeah, there are times when God has acted more directly. But do you remember our study a few weeks ago? One of my favorite studies we've done for a while is the study of God's providence. Okay, we contrasted God's providential work with his miraculous work. A miracle, he splits the Red Sea. Providence, you don't see some amazing, you know, fingerprint of God breaking natural laws, but he's still, in the same way, is getting his will done. He's protecting people, but he's doing it through providence instead of through miracles. But it doesn't mean that he's changed. I would say the toughest one of these is prayer. Okay, so does prayer change God? No, nothing changes God. Does prayer change what God does? Well, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You have not because you ask not. You know, ask and it will be given to you. Okay, but even in that, it's not like God was against something and then we changed his mind. There's still this understanding that his plan is being unfolded perfectly. It's incorporating our prayers, and our prayers have effect, but it's still not God, you know, kind of like, well, I had plan A, but based on what they're saying down there, I guess I'll go with plan B. God doesn't change in that way. So why pray? Because we're commanded to pray, because it's a privilege to pray, because our prayers are part of what God is unfolding in his perfect plan. But I admit that one is a little bit tougher. But again, go back to my daughters. Sorry. So Rebecca asked me to help her get some shoes for graduation, and I did. Oh, you changed. You wouldn't have done it if she hadn't asked. Yeah, but nothing in my character changed. Okay, the fact that I am doing or withholding an action isn't the same as being changeable, or there's still immutability with God even when these things are considered. All right, let's wrap this up. Is this all theoretical? It sounds, you know, immutability just sounds like a word that doesn't really relate to reality. Talk to me about why the immutability of God, the fact that he doesn't change, how does that affect you in your daily life and in your conception of God? How does God's immutability affect us? Anyone? Yeah, Seth. Oh, for sure. Everybody around us changes. In the song Abide With Me, the hymn writer says, change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. So everything else is crazy. God doesn't change. So you're watching the news. You keep in mind the immutability of God. I love that. Stability. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it should increase our confidence in the Bible. And you remember when Luther was being tried at the Diet at Worms, and he says, you want me to believe the church, but the church has contradicted itself. You've had popes that anathematized each other because there was multiple popes at once, and yeah, the Bible doesn't do that. And if it seems to be contradicting itself, it's because we're not understanding it. But yeah, it should increase our confidence in Scripture. God cannot lie. And I think it gets back even to the doctrine of inerrancy. God's word is not going to be a corrupt word. Beautiful. A couple others? Yes? It's comforting. Why? Yeah. And I think a lot of people are change averse. You know, something changes at work, at church, buckle up. You know, but God doesn't change. And you know, he's always there. In fact, I think it actually motivates repentance, because you know, you would think somebody was an idiot if they looked at a mountain and it's big. And then they're walking away from it, and every so often they look back and they're like, man, that mountain's smaller, that mountain's changing. No, that thing is unmoved. You've moved. Okay, so if you've walked away, then there is the hope that, hey, I can come back there. I can actually turn around. And I would say in my life, there's times I'm aware of really sweet fellowship, and then there's times I'm aware that I've kind of lost it. And the encouragement is, I repent, I return, I can have it again. You know, it's not like a secret that I'll never be able to find that again. Like, no, God's unchanging. He's where he's always been. I heard about a couple, and you know, they're in an old truck, and the man's behind the wheel, and his wife's over there, and they passed a young couple, and the man's behind the wheel, and the wife is like right over next to him, almost in his lap. And the woman says, you remember we used to be like that? And the man says, well, I haven't moved, all right? I'm still right here. All right, well, if we've moved, God hasn't. Come on back. And there's some hope and comfort, even in drawing us back into sweeter fellowship with him. And it should be a little bit frightening, because the wrath that he revealed against sin, he still feels. And Christ has taken that for us, but we still don't want to bring in that displeasure. So, very practical doctrine. Anything else? Yes? Yeah. Everything about him is immutable. And so we can rely on him, we can depend on him, we can rest in him. And per that quote from Hebrews 13, because he doesn't change, don't be deceived by all kinds of false doctrine. You know, why is doctrine changing when God's not changing? All right, I want to close. Take your hymn books and turn to 440. And I quoted this. We're going to sing the first two verses of Abide With Me. And the first two verses especially kind of highlight God's unchanging character and how encouraging it is to us as Christians. So I'll turn my mic off.